which is unique, even among Paul's letters, where he sometimes gets into very brief exhortations, none this long or sustained. And as I was reading it, I knew something was kind of nagging at me, that I've seen this kind of thing before, and then I realized what it was. You all know, most of you, I think, anyway, that I teach math at Caravelle Academy, and one of the courses I teach is statistics, and I teach an AP course. And the AP course, advanced placement, means that you can get college credit, potentially, for doing well in it. And the idea of the course is that you work all the way through the textbook with about a month to spare. You get done, in our case, early April, just before Easter. And then after we get back from Easter break, and a couple days before Easter break, we review, because we covered so many concepts so quickly that we need to take a step back and say, okay, now what really have we been doing here? You know, it's like Glinda the Good Witch saying to Dorothy, now what have you learned, Dorothy, in The Wizard of Oz? So that's what's going on here. They're reviewing for a test. They're boiling it all down to the course in a nutshell. And the test is life. The test is every day. Every day they are being asked to live in peace with each other, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. These are boiled down into short, memorable sayings so that they can review these concepts once again. It's not like Paul hasn't already talked about this earlier in his letter. There's very little here that's new. The part about the Spirit is new, and we'll talk about that when we get there, but virtually everything else has several different references throughout this letter. So he's just putting it all together for them. They're reviewing for the test. And the grade is based on whether or not they achieve what Paul states is the objective in chapter 5, verse 23. By the way, this is page 837, 836, 837 of your Brown Bibles. And it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the test. Can we be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? So when he is back, what will he see? Now, just as an aside, because that's all I want to make of it, it's really fascinating that this verse, which is talking about being blameless, is used far more and discussed far more often about whether or not Paul is saying that man has three parts here instead of two, whether it's spirit, soul, and body, or whether it's just body and spirit, or body and soul. Now, first of all, that's not his point. Second of all, this is the only verse that has three. Probably he was just, you know, thinking spirit and soul and body and just, you know, whatever came to him. But instead of that, we should be focusing on the idea of being kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something, which may be why we try not to pay too much attention to it, because it seems rather a lofty goal. So how do we review? We review for the test. You try to boil everything down until it all fits in little nutshells that you can keep in your head. Because after all, that's the only thing you bring to the test, is your head and your hand and whatever's in your head that can make it out through your hand. That's what you can do. So Paul does the same thing here. And that leads to a nutshell point. Seems like I can turn this on. I have off. Pithy pronouncements penetrate. How's that for a nutshell comment? Pithy pronouncements penetrate. Something that's pithy is short and to the point. Pronouncement is some sort of truth. Penetrate means gets through, you know, the fog that often surrounds our brains, especially when you're trying to study for a test. And that's what Paul's doing here. So what made the list? What pithy pronouncements does he want to penetrate our very souls? What does he want to make a lasting impression on us? The main points have been made. We're heading for the close of the letter. But before that, Paul has one last thing, and that leads to another last thing, and that leads to another last thing. Finally, he has quite a few last things. Some organization can be made of these things that he says, but mostly it's a flow of thought idea with no dominant single pattern. There is a clear break, however, between this section and the previous one, because the last section ends, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And then in verse 12, now we ask you, brethren, to... And then he goes on and talks about the pithy pronouncements, the in-a-nutshell comments. And by the end, he circled back to how the previous section ended. Previous section ended, for he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And he's referring to the second coming questions that he got earlier. And then as we see here, verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul keeps talking about the coming of Jesus Christ in this letter. It would really be unfair to this letter to ignore the many times he addresses the second coming. He thinks about it a whole lot more often than we do, I think. I think we tend to forget because it's been so long that Christ did say he was coming back, and we should be planning on that. We should be continuing to be ready. We should be found blameless at his coming. He says that several times in his letter that Christ is coming. He talks about the coming wrath in chapter 1 as he closes the chapter. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. He's referring to the second coming there. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Talking about those who do not follow Christ, what happens to them when Christ returns. Then in chapter 3, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so you will be blameless and holy. There's the word blameless again. Holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And we've already talked about chapter 4, dealing with the coming of the Lord, and chapter 5, the first part of it, dealing with the coming of the Lord. This has a lot to do with this because the Thessalonians have questions about this, and the Thessalonians' biggest question is probably, why hasn't he come back yet? How long? And Paul's addressing that, and he's saying, well, we don't really know how long, but until he does, this is how you are supposed to live. But you always live in the light of his coming. You are children of the day, he says, not children of the night. Live in the light of his sure return. He's also addressing brothers. It's a very family-oriented response here. He says in verse 12, now we ask you, brothers. In verse 14, and we urge you, brothers. And then in verse 25, as he gets to the very end of the letter, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. He's making a point that we're all in this together, that we're all one family. We can help each other be where we ought to be as a family. So he's addressing the church, but he's calling the church really a family. And he wants the pattern of this family to be a family accord rather than family discord. So he tries to encourage the brothers. Talks about encouragement a lot here too. And in fact, all of these final instructions lead to that as well. Chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another. Build each other up. And then chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And Paul is trying to encourage the Thessalonians with these words. He's saying, yes, the standard is to be found blameless at his coming. But you can do this. How can you do this? You can do this through Christ. You can do this through God strengthening you. Or as he puts it in verse 24 of chapter 5, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So if you are called to be found blameless, in him you will be. He will do it. He keeps asking them also to do more and more. It's not that the Thessalonians are doing anything truly bad that we can see. It is that they need to keep doing what they're already doing because they're not done yet, because he hasn't come yet. So while they're waiting, they have things to do, and they should be becoming more and more like him. So he says about the more and more. That you're doing fine, but you need to continue to do what you're doing. In chapter 4, verse 1, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. In verse 10 of chapter 4, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And as he says often through the letter, says, you're already doing these sorts of things. We know that you're doing it. For example, in verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So you see, there's a lot of themes tying together here and weaving together, and that's why I'm quoting the same verse three different times for three different reasons, because there's three different themes running through a particular verse. And all of it together adds up to, this is the Christian life in a nutshell. This is the Christian life in pithy sayings that are easy to remember. They're just a challenge to do. Remember, we talked about before how often the parts of the Bible we do understand are ones that throw us. Well, when it says, help the weak, that's not really very hard to understand, is it? We may quarrel as to how, but to help the weak, we understand that means to give them something that they need so that they can be strengthened. It's not hard to understand. It's just difficult to do. How about pray continually? That's really not hard to understand. Just difficult to do. So he wants us to be kept blameless at his coming. In a nutshell, follow Christ and proclaim the gospel by your actions. The emphasis here is not on belief, but on behavior. Now, I want to hasten to say, belief is not being ignored here. He talks about faith in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 3, verse 5. Particularly in 3:5, he said, that's why I sent Timothy. I sent to find out about your faith. He wants to make sure that the Thessalonians understand the gospel. But the emphasis in this letter and the emphasis in this passage is on doing things. If you see what's here, it's always put in the sense of actions. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. So, you know, you have these sort of things where it's always asking you to do something. It's because belief shows in how you conduct yourself. And not just as individuals, but as a church. To be blameless is not just to be acceptable. It's not just to be okay. It's not just to be good enough. God has high expectations for those who are heading up to him. He wants them to be on a top level. And we say, but I can't do that. And God says, but I didn't ask you to do it. I can do it through you. But you have to be willing. You have to be able to be used. You have to be willing to see what needs to be done. and then call on me to do it through you. Talking about the coming, again, a consistent New Testament theme of readiness. If we're to be kept blameless at His coming, we need to be ready. Do you have questions about His coming? Sure. Since Christ first said He was going to return, there have been questions about His coming, how it's going to take place and when. And He has talked about that at length in this letter. But what He's really talking about here is, this is the goal. This is what you're reaching for. You need to know how. What Paul is really doing here is saying, look, in my experience, this is what you need to do in order to grow as Christians. Take my advice. We, one time, a while back, I forget, it was a long, long time ago, went out to one of our men's breakfasts. And you know, at one of our men's breakfasts, we'll talk about just about anything. And this particular time, if I remember correctly, Ben was with us. And I think we were talking about getting married. And I think everybody decided to offer their advice on getting married. Now, ladies, as you might imagine, that was an interesting conversation. You probably would almost wish you would be like in the nearby table so you could listen. We said stuff like, when you think you're right and your wife thinks you're right, you're wrong. Deal with it. Stuff like that. And by the time we were done talking to Ben, Ben was saying, oh, there's a lot to remember here. And now Ben can be on the team. Somebody else getting married. Ben can say, now here's the way you got to do it. Okay. So everybody tries to give advice on the best way to do things. And Paul says, if you want to be blameless at His coming, it shows in how you treat your leaders. He spends more time on this than on anything else in this section, probably because it's personal to him. He is a leader. He is trying to lead the Thessalonians to do the right thing. He wants them to understand what it means to follow Christ, and he has been torn from them by circumstances beyond his control, as we talked about in the very first message of this series. By the way, we're going to interrupt this series. I think I've said this already. We're going to interrupt this series after today until after Easter. And we'll pick it up after Easter in 2 Thessalonians because I would like to talk about both books. But in between Lent and Easter and all that important stuff in church here. So Paul has worked very hard to show the Thessalonians how much he cares about them. He worked very hard when he was with them. He's saying, respect those who work hard among you in verse 12. But in the previous chapter 2, he says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. And so what he says is, we worked hard. So when you're looking for leaders, look for those who are working hard for you. And then he says, who are over you in the Lord, basically just saying it's a position of responsibility. And somebody has to fill. And it's not lording it over someone, but it's simply that in order to get somewhere, you need someone who's going to take responsibility. And then he says, admonish you. To admonish means to encourage. It also means to point out where things aren't going the way they ought to go. Now, we all, I think, deal with admonishment in different ways, but it's important to listen to it as much as possible. I find it difficult to listen to admonishment in general, and I particularly find it difficult if my wife is admonishing me. I would imagine that many of you are in the same position. When she says, turn off the turn signal, and I'm thinking, what turn signal? Because I didn't hear it, and I'm still not hearing it. Then for a moment there, I think, rrr. And then I thought, well, I didn't hear it. So I turn it off. But we all have trouble with that, don't we? We all have trouble when somebody points out something we need to do something about. But that's what leaders need to do. Leaders need to point out that in a way that shows that they love and care for the individual, but this is, and that's, and actually this is why they're telling them that they need to make this change or do whatever they need to do. But they also do it in a way that shows respect. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. And then live in peace with each other isn't really disconnected from what has already gone before, because when you do this, when a church does this, when a church has leaders that they respect, when they hold them in the highest regard and love, they make their leaders better with their support. Leaders, after all, are not perfect either. They're just trying. They're just working to be found blameless at his coming themselves. And that needs to be recognized. And we need to have our leaders' backs. And we all have leaders. We all have people we answer to. We all have people we're responsible to. Paul thinks that these Thessalonian leaders are good when you look at his comments and worthy of respect for their hard work. That's what makes a leader worthy of respect. And so we want to treat them in the best possible way so that they can be the best possible leader. And he is, in a way, sort of saying underneath that, and Thessalonians, trust me, too. Trust Silas, too. Trust Timothy, also. Because we are leaders, and we did this for you. Again, seeking to build the brethren as a family, to achieve family accord rather than family discord. So that is how you treat your leaders. And then he really starts to get into what some commentators have called his staccato sayings. Now, staccato in music is, you know, like, that's staccato. And that's what he starts doing. He starts giving like two-word sentences. Pray continually. Give thanks. Be joyful. Test everything. You know, that kind of thing. It's very, very short and pointed. And first he talks about how you treat your brethren. With repeated admonition, as good leaders do, Paul urges the brethren to live lives pleasing to God. He has already talked about living a life pleasing to God in chapter 2, where he said that they did not live to please men, but they lived to please God, he and Silas and Timothy. And also talks about it in chapter 4, again with verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living, once again saying, you've been doing this, do it more and more. Now the pithy statements bang the drums. They almost are the daily heartbeat of the church. And you know how a heartbeat is a constant ticking, a constant beat. So warn, encourage, help, wait, be kind. That's the first group of sayings. We can't talk about all of them at great length. We don't have the time. My recommendation to you is that you review for the test yourself by looking at these sayings and thinking about what they mean. It's not like they're super duper hard to understand. That's not their problem. The problem is doing them. But we understand fine. The question is, how do we do it? And how can we continue to be better at it? So, talks about warning those who are idle. He's going to have more to say in the next letter about those who are, in essence, sponging off other fellow believers, trying to use spiritual guilt to have people support them. He doesn't have much patience for that. He says in the other letter, a man does not work, should not eat. Should not eat. And he has reasons he talks about that. There's always something you can do, in his opinion, There's always a way that you can labor for the gospel. If nothing more, and this is really not nothing, you can pray. So he talks about that. But he says, warn those who are idle. And then he says, encourage the timid. There are always those who find it difficult to take those first steps, to take those first steps to talk to somebody about Christ, to really trust God with something important. They find it hard. And so encourage them. And just as Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to do the same thing. He says, help the weak, and we've already talked about that. Be patient with everyone. Oh, if we were more patient with each other, how often we would avoid so much trouble. So often, we are not patient because we ourselves are tired or we ourselves are irritated or it's just been a long day with a lot of things going on. Like we were just reading all the prayer requests for Sharon down in New Mexico, and I was reading all of that, and I was thinking, I had a lot going on here. It's rough. And I think we should pray for them for patience, to be able to await God's work. God will work in their situation, but sometimes he does it when we're not. We wish he'd do it sooner. Let's put it that way. So he doesn't always, and we have to have a patient heart with that. And we need to be patient with one another because we are all works in progress. We all have something that is lacking. And so Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 3, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, he doesn't think that some have lack. He says, y'all have lack. There are things you are lacking. We'll just help you with it. He assumes that they lack because we do. And then he talks about being kind. And that kind of sums up this little subsection here. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And as he is saying this, he is quoting from the Gospels, which are making their appearance with the Thessalonians. They're starting to show up now, these Gospels, these four writings. They didn't happen the week after Jesus died. It took years for these Gospels to get put together by their respective authors. And Thessalonians is an early letter of Paul. But they do have the sayings of Jesus in some fashion. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 38 to 42, talked about making sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. In another letter of Paul, he talks about heaping coals of fire on someone's head by rendering good for evil. And he's still talking about that theme here. Be kind to each other, to the brothers, and to everyone else, to the world. So hard to live like that, isn't it? But that's the nutshell. That's the pithy saying. We're reviewing for the test. Here it is. He slows as he says all of this. No more staccato, because he wants reflection, probably. Usually when you slow down, you want people to think about what you're saying. In music, if you have long, sustained notes, that gives you time to do that. When you have staccato, you know, beat, 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 you're moving to the next beat, moving to the next beat, moving to the next beat. You don't stop. Sometimes even the rests in music can, and in fact often, the rests in music have their own meaning as we wait for the next note. As Paul said, we have to be patient. Then he moves on in verse 16 to some other shorter staccato, reviewing for the test, nutshells. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Probably the this in God's will for you in Christ Jesus refers to all three. Be joyful, pray continually, give thanks. All of that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because it is all God's will. We must do it. He slows down here again for a moment to explain that it's God's will, so we would reflect upon what he's saying. In one of my commentaries, the author says, continual prayer is the ongoing reminder that God's children are always and wholly dependent on their Heavenly Father for all things. I think that's a good sentence, so let me read it again. Continual prayer is the ongoing reminder that God's children are always and wholly dependent on their Heavenly Father for all things. So, keep it up. Be joyful always. That's pretty tough when you're facing persecution, as the Thessalonians are, isn't it? It's pretty tough when outside circumstances don't go your way. But Paul is urging the brethren to live lives pleasing to God, even when it's not easy, even when they are surrounded by people who do not care a thing for God, do not care a thing for them, and in fact may be causing them great pain. How do you treat them? You give thanks in all circumstances, thanking God that He has you where He has you, because it is where He wants you and He knows best. It does not say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in other words, while you're there, give thanks. You don't have to say, gee, this is a great thing that's happened to me, when it's not a great thing. You have to say, God is good, even though I'm in a bad place. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. Bad place. Good God. So, with all of that going on, and when you're trying to deal with a difficult situation, it's really important how you behave as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as showing what you value most. You may have heard this, but it's worth repeating this little story. Abraham Lincoln, whose birthday we recently celebrated once again, February 12th is his birthday. Abraham Lincoln had a lot of people who didn't like him very much. And they weren't just in the South. There are an awful lot of people in the North who, as the war went on, didn't really like him very much and were extremely willing to say so in the most unkind and cruel ways. Sometimes Lincoln would just get fed up, and he would write him a nasty letter, really burn the paper with what he was saying. And then he would fold the paper up and put it in his desk. He never mailed it. His secretary found it after he had died, found many such letters. He wrote the letter, got it all out, and then said, no, I better not. There are worse ways to handle it, like spouting off at a moment's notice. So think about that. So you treat your leaders well, you treat your brothers well, and you treat your God with great grace. Now, not everybody has the passage divided in this fashion. I say that up front because it's kind of like a bunch of proverbs, and proverbs aren't easily categorized. If you ever go into and read a chapter of Proverbs, you wonder, well, how did this proverb follow this proverb and that kind of thing? And the answer is they don't necessarily have a connection. And they don't necessarily have a connection here, but what I see here in this last part is the Trinity. I see, do not put out the Spirit's fire, so there's the Holy Spirit. God's will for you in Christ Jesus, there's Christ and the Father God. And also, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, Christ. Notice here where, where it used to be Lord and God, referring to God in the Old Testament. Now it's Lord and God, with God referring to the Father, but Lord referring to the Son. That's how Paul does it here in this letter. Because he's saying, Christ is God. And that's important. So God himself, the God of peace and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinity is running all through these two verses. So I thought I would pick that out and talk about how you treat God. God himself, the God of peace, who allows us to live in peace despite the circumstances we find ourselves in, who allows us to be calm in our souls, even though things outside may be stormy. So we worship him. We worship him by doing all the other things it says to do in this passage. And one of the things we have to keep in mind, because he doesn't get talked about often enough in some places, and in other places he gets talked about all the time, but there needs to be a balance, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Give the Spirit his proper place among you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. I think Paul is writing when he's thinking of that, or as he's dictating it. He's thinking about Pentecost, when the tongues of fire appeared over the disciples' head on that great day the church was formed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, do not quench the fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, you understand, in those days, in the first century, to receive instruction, to encourage the faithful, was up to the local leaders. But they didn't have all the New Testament to work with quite yet. It hadn't all been written. Some of it was just being written. Paul's letters were just being composed. So they didn't have a lot in terms of Paul's advice to look at, or many of the other disciples. As I said, the Gospels are just starting to show up. So it makes sense that part of the impartation of truth for them would be prophecies, where somebody would get up in the service and say something that he thought God wanted him to say, or, you know, they really believed was not coming from him but from the Holy Spirit. And this was okay. It's not as needed now. We have the Bible. But what Paul is saying here is that whenever the Spirit is working, wherever he is working, do not treat what he does with contempt. That's one side of the balance. Then the other side of the balance is test everything. And then there are two ways it goes. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So if it's good, hang on to it. If it's bad, reject it. In any case, do not reject the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. There's a balance here between proper attention and misguided enthusiasm that we need to always pay attention to. So we have a God thing going on here. We have the God of peace. We have the Spirit who's speaking truth. We have Jesus who is soon to come. However you define soon. Remember, to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So the Spirit speaks, Christ awaits, God moves, and we must move to his beat. Now, there are different ways, for example, to deal with the Holy Spirit. Different churches deal with him in different ways. And that's okay, too, because it's like music with variations on a theme, where nobody's playing the same thing, but it all comes together in one great, great sounding piece of music, as long as we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. So, this is not an executive summary. You have seen them, I'm sure, where you have bullet point, bullet point, bullet point, and you read it, and you say, okay, and you put it in your desk or whatever, in your file folder, and you don't pay too much attention to it. This is not an executive Sunday a summary that you quickly read and quickly forget. This is something that you work on more and more. As I thought about this some more and was reading about it, one of my commentators mentioned that to him it seemed as though this passage is like when you have a son or daughter who's just getting ready to go to college for the first time. And you want to make sure you've told them every last bit of advice they'll need before they go. And you tell them everything once, but as they're getting into the car, you think of five other things that need to be said. So you try to make them really, really short, but say them. And that's Paul's final instructions. He's just having a hard time ending the letter because there's so much more he wants to tell them. So much more they need to know. What he's saying here to the Thessalonians, I think, that's most encouraging is that they're already doing all of this. And they just need to keep doing it more and more. You can be kept faithful because he is faithful. You can be kept loving because he is loving. You can be at peace because he is the God of peace. You can be kept blameless, for God is holy, and he wants us to live a holy life. So, encourage one another with these words. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We ask you to bless us as we consider all these things and ask that you would show us how to put this into practice in our own lives. In your name we pray. Amen.